Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. We read these words in that fourth chapter of Paul's first letter to Timothy, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Why? Why read? Why exhort? Why pay attention to doctrine? Obviously, because these things are of great importance to our eternal salvation. Because, as the Apostle Paul has said in verse 6, it is the responsibility to nourish up in words of faith and good doctrine. We are, each of us, responsible to build up and to strengthen each other. And we will be unable to do that if we do not read, if we do not exhort, if we do not give attention to doctrine. Now, these things are not the responsibility, my beloved brothers and sisters, of speaking brethren, of arranging brethren only. They are the responsibility of each and every one of us. Reading is not something which comes easy to everybody. It is something which is essential for life, is it not? Someone who was totally illiterate, who couldn't read a signpost or a notice, who couldn't understand the written language in any way, would have great difficulty in life, would they not? It is the first thing we actually teach children to do. When we put them into education, we actually teach them to read. We teach them to crack the code of letters so that they might understand what goes on around them. We teach them that the book starts at the left, and they turn the pages that way until they get to the end. That it starts at the top of the page and works its way down from the left-hand side. We give them all the structure and instruction necessary. And then we spend a lot of time trying to help them understand what they read. And as in the natural, my dear brothers and sisters, so in the spiritual. We shall be illiterate in the sight of God unless we read his word. And reading without understanding is valueless as well, for it will not work on our hearts and minds to exhort us to do those things which God wants us to do. Neither will we understand the doctrine, the substance. That's what the word means. The content. The word doctrine can either mean the act of teaching or what is being taught. And the Apostle Paul uses that word 11 times in writing to Timothy. And on 10 of those occasions he's talking about the substance, the content. There are in this world, in this country, some 50 to 60,000 new books published every year. Currently, there are available somewhere between 350 and 400,000 books in the English language, which you can pick up and peruse. There is a wealth of reading material available. There are a number of authors who are translated into other languages. It is, in fact, quite interesting when you look at the top 20 authors. People like Shakespeare come at number 9. The man with the most prolific number of translations is Lenin. You can read him in over 401 languages. Marx is 196. Jules Verne is 146. Enid Blyton is 149. But the scriptures have been translated into more than 1,500 languages. The Word of God, my dear brothers and sisters, is alive and powerful and is available. And despite the great weight of literature that can distract us, there is nothing as important as the Word of God in our life. It is calculated that every 4 seconds, someone somewhere buys a Catherine Cookson romantic novel. It is known that over 40,000 copies a day are bought of that thriller writer, Harold Robbins. All this time, effort, energy, money being spent on things which are valueless as far as eternal salvation is concerned. Give attendance, reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The Apostle Paul knew through the Holy Spirit that error would come into the ecclesia at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, he tells them, "I know that grievous wolves shall enter in. I know that of your own selves men shall arise with false teaching." He knew that given the progress of time, the doctrine and the exhortation would become unsound. And so when he writes to Timothy, who is the bishop of the ecclesia at Ephesus, he is to encourage him to combat this false doctrine. And we read it, didn't we? Right at the very beginning of this letter, this chapter, chapter 4. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, etc." And how are we to discern right from wrong? How are we to understand the truth? How are we to organize our lives that our practices may be those which are acceptable to God? By giving attendance to reading. It isn't good enough to let someone else do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. The purpose of reading is that we might understand. Let's go back to the book of Nehemiah that we're currently reading and look at some words which occur in the context there. They give us an insight into the way in which reading affects your practices. In other words, it gives you a belief and a purpose, which then is seen to be reflected in the practical way you live your life. It's no good coming to the meeting, is it, my dear brothers and sisters, Sunday by Sunday, and affirming our belief in the risen Lord and in salvation in his name and forgiveness of sins, and then going out the door and carrying on from Monday to Saturday in a totally alien way of life. Our daily life must reflect our beliefs. And if we've not read, then we won't have the beliefs. And it isn't necessarily a question of exhorting others, although that, of course, is very much part of our fellowship together. It's a question of exhorting ourselves, of allowing the Word to dwell in our hearts and minds and so affect the way we think and react and plan and purpose in our very lives. And so in Nehemiah chapter 10, our reading for today, we find that having gone through and re-establish the covenant and the oath, we read these words in verse 28. "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding." The reason they did certain things was because they had a knowledge and they had an understanding. It wasn't just enough to read the law, but they had to understand it. And having read it and understood it, the logical step that followed was that they did something which reflected their knowledge and understanding. And the sad thing about our lives, my dear brothers and sisters, is that so often our actions do not reflect what knowledge and understanding we have gained. When you turn back just to chapter 8, you see a little insight into how they gained understanding. Sometimes we read through these chapters in Nehemiah and we get a picture of the book being opened and the people all standing there and someone reading the words, and the words went out and the people heard them and said, ah yes, and off they went and they did whatever was necessary. Well, it's true that if you listen to the word of God being read often enough, it's bound to have some influence on you. But notice what it actually tells us in chapter 8. We're told there in the first verse that Ezra the scribe brings the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So everyone who was capable of listening and being affected by the reading of the word was gathered together to hear the word being read. Then go to verse 7. You have a list there of the names of Levites and people that were organized with responsibilities. And what did these leaders and these Levites do at the end of verse 7? And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. What we're being told here is it wasn't just a question of reading it and listening to it and coming to your own conclusion so that every man could do that which was right in his own eyes, but there was an act of teaching taking place. The Levites, the priests, had the responsibility to teach. They didn't just officiate in the religious ceremony, but their daily purpose was to teach the people. And so here the law was read, but as it was read, it was then explained and discussed and reasoned, and then the people had an understanding to go with their knowledge. So verse 8, they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Caused them to understand. So reading is not just gaining as much information, flicking across the pages, getting through the allocated portion that is necessary. Giving attention to reading is to hear it, or to actually read it, and then to work out the understanding of it. That our knowledge is not just a load of facts and information which we can recount and recite, but our knowledge becomes something which dominates and directs our lives in the way that God would have us. So it is that because these people read and then became knowledgeable, and from their knowledge came an understanding, because that process had been gone through, we are then able to read that they separated themselves from the people of the lands. That's what caused them to do it. Not just because the Levites said, it is written, separate yourselves. Not just because Ezra read it out. Not just because Nehemiah told them to do it. They actually did it because they understood the reason why. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, it is so important for us, as the Apostle Paul makes quite clear to us, that we have a responsibility to nourish each other up in the words of faith and good doctrine. We have to have, as he writes to Timothy, wholesome words. The word wholesome is the root word from which we get our word hygiene, to give health. And so he encourages Timothy that healthy giving words might be spoken to the brethren and sisters in the ecclesia at Ephesus, that they might be healthy themselves. So we are encouraged in that responsibility ourselves. Firstly, to read, to exhort ourselves to understand the substance of what is being taught to us. Then in turn it may be that we can nourish, impart wholesome words, and give forth good doctrine to others. Come back, if you will, to the book of Numbers, to chapter 15. And let us have a look at a practical example with regarding reading, understanding, and having an effect upon everyday life. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, we're introduced to the children of Israel in the wilderness and to a particular problem which had occurred. We're told there that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. So here was a man who had willfully broken the commandments of God. And they weren't sure how to deal with this predicament in which they found themselves. And so they asked advice of God. And the answer that came was that this man should be stoned. And he was stoned, we're told in verse 36. And he died, even as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then we read in verse 37, the result of this man's actions. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put a fringe of the borders, a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That ye may remember, and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. As a result of this man's actions, the nation were required to put upon their clothing a fringe, and on the fringe was a ribbon of blue. And the purpose of that was to cause them to remember the commands of God, and to think about them, and so organize their lives. Now, the actual act of sewing on a fringe and a ribbon of blue, well, that would cause you to think, wouldn't it? To remember. To meditate. But once you've got the garment on and the fringe is down there near the floor and you're walking about, well, you're not really looking at it very much, are you? It's not really going to have much effect on you. I mean, we don't walk around looking at our feet all the time. But the person coming towards you who's got a fringe with a ribbon of blue, you'd see that, wouldn't you? And the person sitting across the room from you with a fringe and a ribbon of blue, you'd see that, wouldn't you? And when you came together to worship and all the fringes were there with all the ribbons of blue, you'd suddenly be aware of that, wouldn't you? In other words, my dear brothers and sisters, their fellowship, it reflected their responsibility for one another. They caused each other to remember. They had their own act of remembrance in the complying with the requirement of putting on a fringe and a ribbon of blue. But the moment they put it on, they then had an effect on other people. And the purpose of this was that they might remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord. And so the purpose of this was not just an individual act concentrated upon the person who was involved in having a garment with that fringe or ribbon, but it was a collective thing whereby they all together would help and encourage and exhort one another to remember the commandments of the Lord and to do them. And the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, that these things are examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And the word admonition means to bring into mind. All these things are here, my dear brothers and sisters, for us to read and to meditate wholly upon, and to understand what we are reading, and so take into our lives the act activities that are pleasing unto God. It is a sobering thought, is it not, when we come to the emblems week by week, to think of those things which we have thought and said and done, which we wish we had not. It is a sobering thought to reflect upon all the places that we have been in the past week, that we should be so embarrassed to find our Lord standing at our elbow while we were there. It is embarrassing, is it not, to think of all those words that we have uttered, should we find our Lord standing, looking, and listening as we said them. It is embarrassing, and so shameful, is it not, to admit to all the inner thoughts in the recesses of our mind, should our Lord say, "I know what you're thinking." But he does. And he has been. And he was next to us, wherever we found ourselves. Some places we went without choice. Others we went willingly and willfully. We have read. We have been exhorted. We are asked to give attention to our doctrine, and so reflect in our lives that we have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own, but we serve him who died for us. We indeed, my dear brothers and sisters, as Paul makes quite clear to Timothy, as we read currently, we have to bear all these things in mind. For he says in chapter 4, verse 16 again, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself," that's where it all begins, "and them that hear thee." There are those who see our garments, our borders with the fringe and the ribbons of blue. There are those who we can share the reading and understanding of the word with. All this is that we might save ourselves and those with whom we come in contact. The Lord Jesus Christ had a way of highlighting the weaknesses and failures of those who opposed him. "It is written, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Have ye not read?" He constantly forced the attention of his critics and his followers back to the word of God. And you remember those words which he gave expression to, recorded in Matthew chapter 24, when speaking of the destitution and the judgment that should come upon Jerusalem after he had ascended into heaven. He said there in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," and then you see what it says, "whosoever readeth, let him understand." Jesus expected them to know that the Romans would come. Jesus expected them to understand Daniel's prophecy. Jesus expected them to have read and to understood it. So it is that we remember Jesus, he who was indeed the Word made flesh. Because every thought, every word, every action reflected the mind of God as portrayed in his holy inspired word. And we come to remember him. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, we are counseled week by week as we take the bread and the wine to remember that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's why we are exhorted to give attention to these things. For in this Word and in this Word alone will we find the understanding which will order our lives in a way which is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Christ died that we might have life. My dear brothers and sisters, in seeking to save our own lives, we must not neglect the lives of others. And so I'd like to conclude by taking us to the letter to the Ephesians, this ecclesia of which Timothy was the bishop, this ecclesia where he was to counteract wrong teaching, wrong practices, false doctrine, this place where they were no longer caught up in the joy and the enthusiasm of the Word of God, this ecclesia which needed to be bound together as one. For there we read in Ephesians chapter 4 these words at verse 14. Henceforth we should no more be children, that's babes without speech, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There is a unity. There is a responsibility. There is a need, my dear brothers and sisters, each one of us for the other, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that we may make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, we take the bread and the wine, and we remember our absent Lord. And we remember that he gave us this example, that we should love one another, even as we have been loved. And that love will be found through our reading, through our exhortation, and through our doctrine, that our whole body may be strong and firm and ready when our Master comes. And